Pickett's talent night. Got second place last night. And I really believe with all my heart that there's a war. And we find it in the opening pages of history in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Man has fallen. Eve has fallen. No longer perfect. No longer in relationship with God. And the scripture says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it's a powerful, packed verse of scripture. I mean powerful. Notice what he says. He says, I'm going to put hostility, enmity between you, he's talking to Satan, and the seed, or the woman. And the woman and her seed, and between your seed and her seed. And he, that's Jesus, will crush you on the head, and you will wound him on the heel. You'll bruise him. This is a first prophetic word of Jesus. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this verse. Number one, there is an enemy. There is a being called Satan. And he's alive and well right now, okay? We all know it. We see him through scripture that this enemy is Satan. He's at war with the seed Jesus, but also the seed of the woman, you and me. And the scripture says that he's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys in John 10:10. That he's the roaring lion that seeks someone to devour in 1 Peter 5:8. In Matthew 4:3, he's the tempter who entices. He's the deceiver who deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9. And in 12:10, he's the accuser who accuses the brethren day and night before our God. And he is the destroyer who destroys. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Because of Satan's work, man falls. Because of the enemy's work, he falls. Scripture says in Romans 5:12, through one man's sin, it entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 6:23 says, and the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. I don't think you had a greater picture than this morning of what the enemy comes to do. He's alive, he's well, and he's always creeping in. I mean, he is always creeping in. We've talked about this on many occasions. We talked about this recently when we looked at the way of Cain. Do you remember that? In Genesis chapter 4, where he asked Cain, why are you angry? Sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. The enemy will not stop. He will not stop. If he can get you to be offended, if he can get you to get hurt, if he can get you to walk in grief over something that's happened in your life, move you to anger, move you to unforgiveness, move you to bitterness, he's got you. And you'll do all kinds of things like we saw today. All kinds of things. We have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan, but I want to tell you about this passage of Scripture. About this passage of Scripture is even though there's an enemy, the Scripture says that his power is limited, his days are numbered, and he's already been defeated at the cross because of the Savior that we see in this passage of Scripture. Because of the Deliverer. I love that term. Jesus saves us from our sin. Same word. He delivers us from our sin. And he delivers us from the power of sin. This is the promise in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, would come and crush his head. And 2,000 years later, or I'm talking maybe years later back then when it was years, hundreds of years, when it was 1,000 years, 2,000 years later, he is still crushing the head of the enemy. He is a deliverer. He comes to deliver us from the power of sin because we have a Savior, and he's Jesus. So you have the enemy, but you have the Savior, the seed of the woman, Jesus, who comes to crush the head of the enemy. Romans 11:26 says, "The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Romans 11:27. This is the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation is not, and you've heard me say it, I got to say it to people who've never heard me say it before, so it's really fresh on my mind from last week. Jesus doesn't come into your life to lay wet, to be powerless and dormant. He comes to do this work. He comes to take us out of the pit, out of our sin, set us on the rock, and do this awesome work. Because why? That's what he does. That's who he is, the deliverer, and that's what he does. He delivers. That's who he is, the Savior, and that's what he does. He saves. In the moment that you and I really get that, that this is not just about making it to heaven, but it's about making it to Jesus, who comes and does this awesome work in your life and in my life. He comes to deliver. Do you believe that today? Because Christ is your deliverer who delivers you from sin's power. And the fruit of the victory is the removal of ungodliness from your life, from your marriage, from your children, from your family, from the church. And then he comes and he takes away those sins that you walked in all your life. Whatever that sin might be. That's what he does. And that's what he's been doing for a long, long time. Jesus dies on that cross. He's laid in the tomb. He's resurrected. He ascends to the Father, sends his Spirit into every individual who believes. He is the deliverer so that sin will no longer be master over us. It's the promise of Scripture. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be master over you because you're not under law, but you're under the grace, the power of God. What then? Shall we continue in our sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never, ever be. Sin will not, shall not be master over you. Let me tell you a little bit about the word master. It comes from a series of Greek words that means Lord. In the original language, in the literal language, the word Lord, I'm just going to throw a little Greek out, not to impress you. It's called Kurios, Lord. The Germans get Kaiser out of Kurios. The Romans get Caesar, a C that doesn't have the K sound. It's the same word. Sin shall not be Kaiser over you. It shall not be Lord. It shall not be King. It shall not be Caesar. It shall not be. And I'm not talking political Caesar here. I am talking about the power of sin that you no longer, I no longer have to walk under, to be chained to be clawed to follow after whatever my flesh wants. Because this Savior comes in to deliver us from that Kaiser, so that he might be Kurios, our master. And then sin is no longer master over you. Let me ask you a question. Is the Lord your Lord? Is he your king? Is he your deliverer? Is he the prince of peace in your life? Is he the one that truly has come into your life and he's made life so great? Now, I'm not talking easy because it's still hard because the enemy's still around and your flesh is still around. But I'm talking about this great God who does this great work, and it starts now. Starts now. Let's just not look back where it started when I was 8 or I was 10 or I was 27. Those were significant times in my life. But let's look today, because my Bible says today is the salvation. Now is the acceptable time. For what? For salvation, for deliverance. This is the power of the Word. It's the power of life. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It's the power of Jesus. Kaiser. It shall not be Kaiser. It shall not master you. You will not be the slave of that thing anymore. And instead of submitting to sin, I submit to God and His ways. And instead of saying yes to sin, I say yes to Jesus. Fill in the blank. Lust will not be master over you. Greed will not be master over you. Anger will not be master over you. Guilt shall not be master over you. Worry, fear, anxiety shall not be master over you. Condemnation will not be master over you. Amen and amen. Will I believe that today about the gospel? Or will I find some kind of loophole to continue to serve sin and the enemy? Every one of us, I hope every one of us, was moved by that presentation. Were you not moved by that presentation? Did not your heart go out to that to that young girl where the enemy came and beat her up and beat her up and beat her up and beat her up? That's what he comes to do, because I'm telling you, he knows his days are numbered. He knows he's done. That's what the enemy does. He knows his days, so he's going to do this. He's going to try to crush you before Jesus comes and crushes the head of the enemy in your life. Sin shall not be master over you. I love it because there is an absolute total warning in this, but it's also a great prophetic word because it's the future tense in a way. And it says, listen, because of who Jesus is, because of us walking in agreement with him and the power that he has in our lives, guess what he says? Sin will not master you. Amen. Amen. Got to believe it. Got to believe it with every conviction of our heart to be able to say, look, I've been walking in this stuff for years. And the pastor, my pastor, Pastor at Cottonwood, is telling me that I can be free from this, that I can be delivered, that the very one, the very deliverer who comes from Zion comes to remove all ungodliness. It's the good news of the gospel. This should not be bad news. This is good news. I mean, we've been walking in bad news. This is the good news of the gospel. It's supposed to encourage you. And if it convicts you along the way, let it convict you. But folks, let's believe this gospel. Let's believe that what we saw on this stage today is what Jesus comes to do in your life, in your wife, your spouse, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, the people that you hate on television, the people you hate in that political party. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. This is what Jesus comes to do. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Because Jesus does it. Do we walk in agreement with it? Absolutely. We walk in agreement with it. We have the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but we have the Savior who comes to set us free so that we would not be master over sin. You have your Bibles. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John, who does such an awesome job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who speaks of Jesus as not just the Son of God, but God Himself. He is God in the flesh. And when Jesus comes into your life, He comes to do something so significant and something so powerful. Colossians 1:27 says, hey, it's the mystery of godliness. It's Christ in you, the anticipation of glory. That I'm bringing you to glory is what he says. And this is a powerful piece because it's something that we hold on to and that we believe. Verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You see that? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. We're going to have a conversation here with these folks who seemingly believed in Jesus. But let me just get to the end of it, just in case I don't. Look at verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In this one moment, this intellectual assent to Jesus was not genuine because they did not continue in this word. I mean, they walked away really quick, right? They walked away really quick.
Honest truth. Can you just hang this around my neck? I guess we needed some laughter. I think about these folks who said, who made an assent to Jesus, who said something, who believed supposedly, and then he says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you, watch, will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You got to understand what truth he's talking about. He's talking first about the truth of heaven. He says in John chapter 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's words, not man's word, not man's interpretation of God's word, not man's application of God's word. It is God's word that's the truth. Yesterday, there were about 40 women who came to the study yesterday and learned about the word of God and how important the word of God is. I had no intention of doing this. I'm just glad I brought my little book. I want to show you, I want to just say something about the word of God and being the truth. God's word is like rain. It accomplishes exactly what it's sent for, and it never returns void to God. Every time you open the word, it's like the rain of heaven to accomplish something awesome. His word is settled in heaven. His word is like fire. It's like a hammer that shatters rock. The word of God washes. The word of God enlightens the eyes. The word of God, it rejoices the heart. The word of the Lord convicts. The word of the Lord brings faith. The word of the Lord restores the soul. It makes us wise. The word is better than gold. It's better than honey. The word causes us to be born again. It warns, it corrects, it encourages, it rebukes. The word exposes our sin. The word teaches and trains us up so that we might be adequate for every good work. God's word, his scripture, will meet you where you are. Amen. It's his word. And he says, thy word is truth. And it's okay. Well, yeah, no, I'm not.
Hey, Richard, would you stand up and pray a loud prayer for me? Where are you? Richard, Harbin? They left? Where'd you go? Hey, Rick, would you stand up and pray for me right now before I lose my train of thought? It's really loud, brother.
Father, just lift up my brother to you. Ask for your presence and power. Lord, for him, for clarity of thought, for direction of your word, Lord, let your word come forth in power today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth. You'll know the word. You'll know what the word says if you're truly his disciple and you're abiding in him. But you've got to be abiding in the word, not man's word, not the community's word, not the culture's word. None of that word lines up. It doesn't line up with Jesus. It doesn't line up with his word. And then he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when he says, you will know the truth, he's saying, you will know the word of God and you will know Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. It's about relationship. That's where freedom comes from. It's relationship with our great God, relationship with the body of Christ. While we're walking out this salvation, this sanctifying work of God, not just as lone rangers, but as the body of Jesus. You'll know the truth. You'll know Jesus. You abide in him. You'll come to know him. And you will be free. And then he says, well, what am I going to be free from? Because they said, we are Abraham's descendants. And we've never yet been enslaved to anyone. Let me see. 400 years in Egypt? What are you talking about? Pharaoh after Pharaoh? Century after century, enslaved to the darkness, to a people that did not remember Joseph, who were afraid that they would rise up and take their country. Listen, God doesn't want you staying in Egypt. He wants you in the promised land. That's where he wants you. That's where he desires you. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you'll become free? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, now watch this, who is committing sin, who's walking in sin, who is just present tense sinning, is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Who is the son? It's Jesus. It's the seed of the woman. Spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He is the savior of our lives. Why would we want to act any way different than that? Why would we want to reject the promises of God? Why would we want to reject the peace of God? To walk after the stuff that never ever satisfies, but just brings destruction from the destroyer. Desperation from the one who brings desperation. Who pummels you. Why would I want to trade Jesus for that? Why? Why would I do that? Why would I want to? Why would I trade peace for chaos? Compassion for no mercy. Why would I want to trade love for hate? Joy for sadness? Peace for chaos. Impatience for patience. I can go on. Why would I want to trade that? Why would I want to be master? Why would I want that to be master, Lord, Kaiser, Caesar over me? When my Bible says, listen, this work is so great. It's so powerful. It's so wonderful. It's so great. Oh, and it's so great to move around. I could not move around at that church this week, and it was hard. So I'm kind of overcompensating. I'm sorry. Why would I want to trade that? And think about it. Some of us have come from the pit of that stuff. Why would I want to be like a pig that returns to the wallow, whatever you call that, to the slop who's been washed? Why would I ever want to be like a dog and return to the vomit? Why would I ever want to do that? Why would you do that? When we had the seed, that crushed the head of the enemy at the cross 2,000 years ago and comes into your life to do that today? Why would you want to even give attention to that? Why would you ever want to just toy with that? Why would you ever want to do that? Is there not a healthy fear of God on us that says, I'm not even going to look? That's like Job said, I'm not even going to look at a young maiden, let alone lust for her. I'm not even going to look. I'm not even going to touch. I'm gonna do something different in that moment. I'm going to put my thighs on Jesus and off the temptation, because there's freedom available every time you're tempted. Every time. It's the power of God. It's the power of Jesus in our lives. And I think about what Jesus is saying. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. But notice what he says. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son, capital letter son, makes you free, you, little s or daughter, you will be free indeed. Now, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but yet you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in me. I speak the things which I've seen, with my father. Therefore, you also do the things, watch, which you heard from your father. And they answers and said to him, Abraham's our father. And he says, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and it's God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Did you catch that? If God's your father, you'll love Jesus. If you love the one true God, you will love Jesus. If you love God, you'll love Jesus. Let me tell you, what only, I hate to use the word religion, but what only relationship with God that's taught around the world and world religions talks like that? Well, you say, well, there's people who, for instance, the Muslim world, love Jesus. They call him Isa. But the minute we say Isa is God, they'll stone you and kill you. They don't love that Jesus. Matter of fact, it's what the Jews did at the end of this conversation that I'd already read to you. I read it again where he says, well, when he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, now we really need to kill you. And we're going to do it right now, because you're making yourself out to be God. If you love the Father, you would love me. You would love the Son. You would love Jesus. You know, he goes on and he says, verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Watch, you're the father, you're the devil. Here it is again. Here is the father. I mean, here is the seed. Here is the Father God. Here is the Savior Jesus we're talking about. And here is the enemy. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of that lie. It's the father of it, the lie, which says you can be your own God. You will not die in your sin. You can do whatever you want. You can know for yourself what's right or wrong. That's the lie. It's from the enemy, and he says, that's your father. But here's the point. Whoever the Son sets free should be free indeed. Whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. John will go on and say in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born of God? Then you are overcoming the world. Is that happening in practice today? Is it happening in your life today? Are you overcoming the world? Are you ever overcoming it? The Bible, John also said in 1 John, don't love the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, all sin is of the world. and the world is passing away, but he who does the will of my Father lives, watch, forever. Forever. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. I love what he says to the Roman church at the end of the at the end of the book, Romans 16:19. Watch, the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Wow. 2,000 years ago, he crushed the head of the enemy. 2,000 years later, he comes into our heart to crush the head of the enemy. And guess what he says of the church? Soon Satan will be crushed under your feet. Amen. The question is, that happening today? If sin is not to be master over us, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid strongholds? How do we avoid, like what happened to the young girl on the stage? How do we avoid that? How do we master sin? If sin shall not be master over us, how does God do it? I want you to turn to, a couple of things. Number one, it's always through the work of Christ, okay? Always. He's our example. He's the example as our high priest. Hebrews 4:14-16. We sung of this great high priest. Notice, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What's our confession? That Jesus is Kurios. That Jesus is Lord. It's a confession of the mouth, but it's a confession of the life. So it's not just with the mouth, it's with the heart. We do not have a high priest who can not sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to that throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, we have a great high priest. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And I want to tell you, you look at, we don't have time for this, but in Matthew 4:1-8, you have the temptation of Jesus. And I know there's three temptations, but so much is covered in those three temptations. So much sin. The sin to live by your own standards. The sin to doubt, to sin to grumble, complain. The sin to keep your eyes on the temporal, the bread of life instead of the word of life. You shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The temptation to put God to the test, to walk in pride. The temptation to have other gods before him. The temptation, just like he tempted Jesus, to bow down and worship Satan. Tempted to greed, tempted to have worldly power instead of kingdom power. Tempted to condemn, tempted to set his mind on man's interest. He was tempted in all things as you and I are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He knows what you're going through in the test. He knows what you're going through in the temptation. He knows what you're going through when you're fearing something about the future or whatever that is, or worrying about tomorrow. He understands because he's been tempted, yet without sin. Because he becomes the perfect sacrifice. So we have this great example. And then we find this power to master sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who gives life. So when I believe what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, the Bible calls it being born again. You get the Spirit of God. He comes into your life to empower you. And then we do it by grace. We talked about grace a few weeks ago. The grace that saves, the grace that instructs, the grace that empowers you. And then the fourth thing I believe we have to master sin is through an active, vibrant relationship with Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll finish up with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Key to this, in verse 5, where he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders.
And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lance mentioned a couple of first Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that you get to this place of humility that you know that you're totally bankrupt spiritually without Jesus. Does the world teach you that? No. The world teaches, oh, it's okay. You're a really good person at heart. He's really a good guy. Did you know the Bible says there's none good? No, not one. No, not one. And I'm going to tell you what, if you compare yourself with somebody, you might look good. But if you compare yourself to the holy God who became flesh, your deeds are rotten before God. Compare yourself with holy God. Because there's none, no, not good. And the Bible says that when you believe that, when you come to know that you're poor in spirit, then you've got the kingdom of God just right there at your door. And then he says, when you mourn over it, you get comforted. And you become changed. You become gentle, compassionate. And then you hunger and thirst for right stuff, righteousness. And you get satisfied. Because you're eating and drinking on the right stuff, not the puke of this world, not the junk of this world. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go back to vomit? But that's what we do. And if you, gosh, I hate to be graphic, but it was graphic in scripture. But if you're eating vomit today, shame on you. Because our God has the living bread of heaven that gives life to you. Humble yourself. That's what he says. Know that you've not arrived. And without Jesus, our deeds are filthy rags. That there's none righteous, no, not one. Notice the next thing he says. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Watch, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety, your care on him. Because why? I know that he really does care for me. One of the greatest temptations for us in the midst of trials, struggle, especially if it's just ongoing, especially some of you who deal with trauma, who deal with pain just excessively through the years, is that we get this idea that God doesn't really care for me. We get tempted with that. God doesn't care about me. Or the enemy says, God doesn't care about you. Hey, you cast your anxiety on him. He cares for you. And maybe it's just something that you do right now that says, you know what? I choose. Let me just lead you in that real quick. Just repeat after me. Everybody do it together, even though you may not need this, okay? Just in case your neighbor needs it, okay? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I cast all my care, all my anxiety, all my fear, all my worry on you because you care for me. And that makes me feel good. And I want to say it with conviction. I want to do that in conviction in the midst of the temptation. And then he says something that he says, you be sober. You be sober on the alert. What is sobriety? In today's terms, it's a word that means you're no longer drunk. You're no longer that. But I want to tell you, we can get drunk on a whole lot of stuff than just alcohol. We can get drunk on a bunch of stuff. Stuff that's legal. But he says, you be sober of spirit. In other words, don't let anything else influence you but the Spirit of God. That's what that means.
So that you're not under the influence of sin, but under the influence of the Spirit of God. But why? Because your devil, the devil, your adversary, there he is again, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So what do? I cast my care upon him. I'm sober in spirit, and then I'm on the alert because I know my adversary is behind so much. Actually, he's behind all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the temptation. And then notice what he says next. But you resist him. Oh, my word. Let me ask you a question. If God says to resist him, do you think that you'll get the power, you have the power to resist him? Absolutely. Do you think you can? Absolutely. Because he just said, resist the enemy. Firm in your faith. Now watch, knowing that you're not alone. But there's others experience the same kind of suffering that's being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not alone in our struggle. We're not alone. All of us have our stuff. All of us have the stuff that the enemy just knows how to get our goat, just how to get us. Resist him. Firm in faith. You're not alone. But watch what he says. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To personalize that, I'm going to just do this again. If you're new to us, I hardly ever do this, and I hardly ever do it twice. But I want you to repeat after me. I believe that after I've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called me to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, let's finish strong, strengthen, and establish me. To you, O God, be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, okay? Won't you stand with me. Father, I want to thank you so much for the power that we have to master sin, so that sin is not our Lord, not our Kurios, not our Kaiser, not our Caesar, but you, O God, are our Lord. Old Testament word, our Adonai, our Lord, our King, our Prince of Peace. That's who we belong to. That's, Lord, what the word Lord means. He's the possessor of our lives. And I pray that we would hold fast to this confession, that it's he who owns us. It's he who loves us. It's he who blesses. He is. You are our Lord. And I pray you do that individually in our church body, every child on the square, every baby in the house, Lord, every teenager, every college person, every person in their 90s, and everyone in between, Lord. But I pray that for our church today, that we would be a church under the Lordship of Jesus, who obeys the promptings of God and is Jesus to the world. Oh God, I pray for those who might be struggling with sin today, strongholds. I pray, God, they've got my number. They have it. They have it in the fold. They can call me. And if I can't be there, somebody else will, but I know I can be there. God, I ask in Jesus' name for the freedom of God in this place. I pray for the freedom of God in our people, because I believe with all my heart, sin will not be master over us. I praise you, I bless you, I thank you. You be the dominion forever, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. He is Lord. He delivers so that you never have to have sin master over you. Amen. Amen.